Savior, my shepherd, lead us, much we need thy tender care. In my blessed pastures, feed us, for our disciples prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast called us unto God.
Follow the impressions of our mind this morning, it would be to draw your attention to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm not quite sure if the Pew Bibles, the page format is the same, but probably going to read some from the last few verses of chapter 3 as well. And point to those very briefly. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, I charge thee. The definition of a charge is an exhortation to battle. I know I'm not the only one that enjoys watching war movies among us. I enjoy watching documentaries on the History Channel about wars and movies that have a theme of such. And one of the things that you'll see before or when the battle commences is that either the general or the colonel under the general's charge, under the general's leadership, will introduce the battle and say, charge. In other words, go forward. Charge. And the way that that word is used in the midst of a warfare is exactly the way it's used when Paul is talking to Timothy, or writing unto Timothy, I charge thee. I'm giving you orders to go forward. He's not the general. He's the understudy of the general. The general is God. And he is giving Timothy a charge by the authority of God. I charge thee, therefore, before God, I'm giving you a command to go forward. And you say, why do you think that the language that is used here by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, a preacher, would be in similitude to anything regarding a battle on a battlefield? The reason why it's very similar and the language is the same is because what Paul was sending Timothy forth to do was to battle. That's what the charge was. I charge thee, therefore, before God. In other words, I'm giving you the orders to go forth in the warfare that God has called you into. You know, when you attend an elder's ordination, one of the things that takes place after the man is ordained. The man is ordained whenever the congregation is questioned, whenever he is questioned to the satisfaction of the presbytery, and when the hands of the presbytery are laid upon him, that man is then a duly ordained elder in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And upon being ordained to such an office, what takes place is one of those men who just laid their hands on him stands before that man. And he charges that man regarding his duty in the office that he has just been ordained to fulfill. He charges him. I know many of you were present at my ordination. Whenever the ordination took place, the charge was delivered by my pastor, my father in the ministry, Elder Lonnie Mazingo Jr., and he utilized the text from the same book, a different chapter in chapter 2, and he said that thou would endure hardness as a what? As a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what one is charged, what one is responsible to doing is to fight a warfare. He's not only charged to fight a warfare, but it's not a warfare of flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of the darkness. But it's a warfare. And he said, I charge thee therefore before God. And who does he describe? The God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. There's judgments coming later, judgments now. And I'm charging you in the presence of the very one that judges us now, which is God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if that's all we have, said, well, he charged it. Go. You know, if you watch much football, I know a lot of you do. Whenever I played football, one of my favorite things to do during a game was to be on the kickoff team. I got to play on it whenever I was too young to be a starter on the varsity team. They let me start there on that kickoff team, and I loved it. Because I had all that pent-up energy from watching them play over there on the sideline, and they were fixing to let me go, and I was fixing to just let it all out just as hard as I could down that field. And while it wasn't my intentions to injure anybody, it wouldn't have bothered me at all if I made them say, ow, a little bit. That's just the way I enjoyed doing it. And whenever I play in the backyard with my brother-in-laws, I make them say, ow, and they make me say, ow, every once in a while. It's still all in the good sport of gesture. And what we were told to do is, as that kicker approached the ball, you charge down that field, you go. But you know, one of the things that had gotten us to the point where we were even out there on that field was that we had prepared to know what we were going to do when we got there. You know, we didn't just keep running out the back of the end zone like Forrest Gump. We didn't just go running down the field and just keep going. We were told that whenever you arrive at the point where you are about to do what you're supposed to do, that there's something that you're going to do, and that is to try to
knock somebody down, tackle the man with the ball. You know, Paul didn't tell Timothy, you just charge like a bull in a china shop and there you go. No, what does he say? Do. He says, preach the word. Yeah. There's the charge.
Amen.
Preach the word. That charge still stands today. I stand before you as one professing to believe that there is no other charge to preach anything else upon my shoulders other than the word of God. And if I fail in meeting that responsibility that I believe that that man charged me to do that day, if I fail in doing, I believe I'm not only failing those men that laid their hands on me and that man that charged me to do it, I believe I'm failing God. Because what the charge was to preach the word. You know, I love history. I love Bible history. I enjoy reading it. But I'm not charged to preach it. It doesn't mean it's not interesting. It doesn't mean that over the lunch table that we can't sit around and discuss it. But you know what the charge was to Timothy and what the charge still is today is to preach the word. And you say, Brother Will, we don't have the word. We don't have what we can preach. Paul wrote the word. So he can tell a man who wrote it. The man who wrote it can tell somebody to preach what he wrote into it because he has the word. How can we preach the word that we don't have? If I didn't believe we had the word, I wouldn't preach from this word. And you say, give us authority from the word that you have the word. While we can go and we can drum up the secular literature that'll have us all going, okay? Okay? All right? Like I did in a lot of my classes whenever I was coming up. Okay. I believe you got it in the Word that you got the Word.
Yeah.
I believe it's right here. Look with me in chapter 3.
Amen.
He told Timothy, continue thou. Verse 14 of chapter 3. In the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I'll tell you this. The man who showed me the way unto God more perfectly and baptized me into the church was my pastor at the time. And I love him for it. Meant a lot to me and my family. And a lot of people may not understand that relationship, but they don't know what we were in. They don't know what I did the weekend before I visited there the first time. A lot of people don't know that. A lot of people may not know where somebody else is before they come into communication with me or any other minister of the gospel. But I can tell you this, I don't think Paul's telling, remember that you've learned them from me. I believe he's saying, remember them that God blessed you to learn these things, boy. People say, did he use the language, boy? No, but I think you know what I mean. You remember it. You remember who it is that opened your eyes unto these truths. And even though the Lord may use an earthen vessel and may utilize him in your eyes, it is the Lord that has opened your eyes and heart. The scripture says that whenever Lydia had heard the words that Paul preached, that the Lord, whose heart the Lord had opened, the Lord opened her heart to be receptive of the things in which Paul preached unto them. Does that mean that Lydia could not close that which the Lord had opened? No, there's been a many of children of God who have had their eyes and heart opened unto the truth, but because of the hardness of their heart, they have closed it. But I tell you, Timothy didn't close it. And Paul came in communications with this boy and he said, I charge thee, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He says, and that from a child. That from a child. Timothy had some godly influence in his household. And his mother and grandmother, who he even introduces in the beginning of this letter, He says in chapter 1, verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." You can choose now on the ones that you have an influence over to have the influence over them as this mother and grandmother did over this boy, even though Timothy's father was a Greek, and we know that according to the Scriptures, but they didn't let that interfere with them teaching their boy the Scriptures. This was written sometime during the first century of, you know, the first century. Trying to make sure I use the dates right. I was going to say first century AD, but first is that the right way to do it? First century between 0 and 100. How about that? He says that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. He called what Timothy had the Scriptures.
Yeah.
If you go, you read, even according to the time that is outlined in this word, first five books of the Bible, penned by Moses, written 1,500 years before this time. Surely, this boy had the original autographed copy that Moses was inspired by God to write, didn't he? It was autographed by Moses. It's the same one. That leather manuscript that it was given unto Moses on, it lasted 1,500 years. No. The prophecy of Isaiah, written some 800 years before this time. Surely, Timothy, they had the autographed copy by Isaiah. Isaiah just wrote a multitude of them inspired of God. And they had one of them, didn't they? One of the original. You think I'm about to drive something home? You better believe I am. Go with me back to Acts chapter 8. And I can do it in the face of jeers and grins or whatever. Acts chapter 8. We can read here about an Ethiopian eunuch. That's an Ethiopian slave. You know, to me, if anybody was going to have the original, it would be those in hierarchy or authority. But here's a slave.
Yeah.
He's a soul slave. Ethiopian, he's just a slave. The Scripture says that when Philip came in touch with him, said that in verse 28, that this Ethiopian eunuch was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. He's reading the prophecy of Isaiah. 800 years after God inspired Isaiah to write it, here you got a prophet that the Scriptures tell us what he was reading. This isn't secular literature. This is the Scriptures. Preach the Word.
Yeah.
He says here that the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to the chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, Esaias, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Verse 32, the place of the Scripture. Can the definition of Scripture in the Bible carry the definition, the original? Sorry, y'all. Can't. People say, "Well, you're being too narrow, Brother Will." No, sir, you can't. He read from the Scriptures. And what did Paul, if we go back to the book of 2 Timothy, consider those Scriptures to be that Paul had, that Timothy had? What did Paul consider those Scriptures to be that Timothy had? They were the Holy Scriptures. They were the ones that could make him wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Did he distinguish between what they had versus what was originally given in the next verse? Or did he say what you have was the inspired copy because it's a faithful copy of what God gave? Because by a promise of Almighty God, God has said He will keep what He gave. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God.
Amen.
You can change the verb tenses if you want to and say all Scripture was given, but I'll leave it be right where I read it right here.
Amen.
All Scripture is given. You said, how can we be so confident that what he was reading was the same? Because God says he'll keep it. And whatever God says he'll keep, I promise you by the authority of God's almighty word, he will keep it. And just as every promise that God has ever given is yea and amen, I stand before you as one this morning who believes that what God gave, God kept, and you have it today. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you say, do you mean to tell me that all those men that copied it were inspired of God? No! And some people get so confused about how can they be, how can it not have errors? How can it be infallible? And don't cross up the words. They're the same word. How can they be infallible? Because God has promised to preserve it, not that he would re-inspire it every time, but that his preservation would be upon his word.
Amen.
I'll tell you now, if he inspired it, why would he waste the time to worry about the accuracy of the inspiration if he wasn't going to worry about the accuracy of the preservation? It's foolish. Every bit of this is foolish. And it's unlearned. It's foolish. Because God's word tells us differently. The charge was to preach the word.
Yeah.
I stand and fall by this word. You want to judge something I say? Judge it by this word. And can I be wrong? Absolutely. But whenever I'm trying to preach and encourage the faith in the word and confidence in what you have, I don't think I can fall. I think I can fall because I'm a man. I don't think what I've said will, because all I'm doing is affirming what's in this. And just as the Scripture has told us over in chapter 2 of this same book, that there were two named Hymenaeus and Philetus that would overthrow the faith of some, you listen to enough people tell you about what you don't have in this Word, and your faith in it will go the same way that those people did that listened to them and said that the resurrection was past already. The promises of God were already given, that he was going to take home with him all those that look for him. And unto them that look for him shall he return a second time without sin unto salvation. But yet here, you got somebody that would tell them, you may be looking, but you missed it. Oh, overthrow the faith of some. Well, I'm going to tell you what, I don't care much for flying, Brother Sam, but if somebody were to convince me that I've missed the second coming of the Lord, I might tell you, let's go be like the Wright brothers and let's see if we can make a plane and see if we can get there, because that's where I want to be. I tell you, a lot of this stuff that we endure makes me long for it more and more. There won't be any fussing over God's promises in heaven, I tell you that. Won't be any division over it. Won't be any dissension over it. Because everything that he's ever promised will be secure in the mind of every blood-bought child of God. Every one of them. What he gave, he kept. You wonder why certain strifes and things creep up? It's because we began to question the promises of God. We began to doubt him. I can tell you this, if anybody can make you question anything in it, they can make you question all that's in it.
Yeah.
And I believe that. They make question all that's in it. My belief, and I say this in closing, I stand boldly today, and people say, you may just be saying this out of boldness. You don't know what you'll do in that day that's come. I don't. You don't. I could cave. I believe the contents of this book are worth dying for.
Amen.
You can pry it from my cold, dead hands. But I will never, ever question God and the contents therein. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
There is a land.